Psalms. Book of Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm chapter 46 this morning. Psalm 46. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow along as I read. Psalm 46. Dan or Sherman, can you advance the slides for me while I'm reading it? Got the handheld, so. Okay. Psalm 46, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is God's word. Well, I'm honored to introduce our guest speaker for this morning. Dr. Hassel Bullock taught in the Biblical Studies Department at Wheaton College for over 35 years, and he still teaches there part-time every once in a while. Before settling in at Wheaton, he studied at Samford University down in Alabama, did his postgraduate work at Columbia Theological Seminary near Atlanta, and earned his PhD at the Hebrew Union College and Jewish Institute of Religion in Cincinnati. In addition to his work at Wheaton, Dr. Bullock has taught in different places all around the world, including Israel, Jamaica, the Netherlands, Germany, Japan, and Nigeria. We are very glad to have him here in Naperville this morning. He also served as a pastor at Warren Park Presbyterian Church in Cicero until his retirement in 2014. Today was actually my first time meeting Dr. Bullock in person. But I'll tell you, pastors often stand on the shoulders of scholars, and I've learned a lot from Dr. Bullock's books. He's written several, including at least two that I had to read while I was in seminary, and I particularly remember his chapters on some parts in the Old Testament that a lot of Christians consider a bit tougher to understand, books like Job and Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. And I remember his explanations being so helpful. And so it's always a treat to meet the author of a book that you've enjoyed and been blessed by. And that's been an honor for me this morning. This morning, Dr. Bullock will be preaching from Psalm 46, which we just read. And when he sent the email saying, I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 46, it kind of brought a smile to my face. This psalm has a special significance for me and for Jane. We actually chose it for our wedding ceremony sermon, and we even have the reference engraved in our wedding rings. So really looking forward to hearing from Dr. Bullock's ministry of the word this morning, and I'm so thankful that he was available, willing to come. So will you please join me in welcoming Dr. Hassel Bullock to RCC this morning.
Well, I'm delighted to be here this morning. Dr. David Cho was in was in my Psalms class last fall, I think it was. He told me about this congregation, and I thought, well, it sounds like a wonderful place to worship God, and it's wonderful to be here with you this morning to worship the Lord. The teacher in me wants to give you a pop quiz right off. So that's what I'm going to do. Don't be nervous. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want to read a little short psalm that I've written to illustrate something that I'm going to do with Psalm 46. And I want you to tell me what event in history stands behind this psalm that I'm going to read to you. Where does the imagery come from? So here goes. Lord, have mercy on us and help us. Save us from those who would put their trust in a God who is not the Lord. When our enemies come upon us, let us not be afraid of their planes that fly in horizontal patterns. When the crushing moment of evil comes and disaster looms around us, shield our towers from those who take their own lives and the lives of others with them. When the smoking furnace of destruction threatens to undo us and the crumbling towers of steel have become dust all around us, send help from those who risk their lives to save others and from those who put out fires and rescue the perishing. Lord, the smoldering flames of hatred may overtake us, but when the ashes have cooled and the rescue has begun, let the cross appear before our eyes. Now, what is the event? I know everybody here knows it. Yes, 9/11, that's right. Well, I did this so that you could see something that is involved in the interpretation of the Psalms. When you read this little poem or psalm I've tried to write for you, you understand that the images of this psalm come from 9/11. So when we read the Psalms, we need to understand that the language of the Psalms is often a reflection on the past. That is, the psalmist has a way of looking into the past, taking the book of Genesis in this case, and the book of Exodus also. I'm not going to talk about that, but there is a little phrase in this psalm that comes directly from Exodus 14. And there are images that come directly from the early chapters of Genesis. So as Israel thought about the present and the future, they framed their thoughts in terms of the historical events of the past. And when we read the Psalms, we need to be aware of this kind of language if we really want to get the full value of the psalm. In Psalm 46, the psalmist is using the imagery and even exact phrases from Genesis and Exodus. Now, let's apply this to the psalm itself. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, the psalmist is concerned about a crisis that is going on in Israel. It's probably a present crisis, not something that is completely done and past, but it's probably a present crisis that he is experiencing. He's in the midst of it. And to describe this crisis and to describe God's presence with Israel at this moment in history, he reaches back into the past and he uses the terms of the past to not only to describe the event, but to describe what God can do for them. What our writer is describing is the land that appears when God ordered the waters in Genesis 1 together in one place. In the creation narrative in chapter 1, the earth is covered with water. And God gives the command that the waters would be gathered into one place and that the dry land should appear. So the land is already submerged between the waters. God has already created the land. So the land is submerged between the waters, and God gives the command that the waters gather in one place and the land appear. So do you see the picture? The waters are gathering into one place and the land submerged between the beneath the waters appears. This is the story of creation. The land, of course, was composed of plains and deserts and mountains. And now in Psalm 46, the process is reversed. The sea roars and foams, and the mountains slip back into the waters and disappear under the waters. The psalm is reversing the picture of creation. Do you see that? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. So he is giving us a picture of creation in reverse. Now, this is the psalmist's way of describing the disorientation, of describing the trouble that Israel is facing in that particular time. He describes how God brings order to creation in Genesis 1. And here in Psalm 46, he describes how the process can be reversed. This is the psalm's message. The God of creation, who separated the waters and caused the plains and mountains to emerge from beneath them, this God is still in control of the situation when the process seems to be going in reverse. When the world is disordered and life seems to be moving in the wrong direction. This is the situation our writer is describing for us. He's describing a world that seemed to be moving in the wrong direction. I think we can identify with that. When the mountains are disappearing and going back beneath the waters. Does that not describe some of those times that we ourselves have seen our personal world dissolving? When the landmarks are disappearing, the mountains are the landmarks. When the mountains are disappearing and we're losing our orientation, the message of this word picture, which the psalmist takes from Genesis 1, is that when the mountains, the landmarks of our world, or the plains in our Illinois landscape, begin to disappear, the God who brought the world into existence is still in control. That's a powerful message. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, interestingly, if you look at the psalm, this affirmation of faith appears twice in the psalm. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. It appears twice in verses 7 and 11. Actually, if you'll look at the outline on page 1, the psalm is divided into two parts, 1 through 7 and 8 through 11. And this affirmation closes each part of the psalm. It means that when the writer of the psalm does this, gives us a refrain, as it were, he wants us to know that this is a very important message. In fact, it could be the summation of the message of the psalm. And he is cueing us in to the fact that he wants us to know that God is with us. He wants Israel to know that God was with them in this particular crisis of their history. And by extension, he wants us to know that God is with us in our times of crisis. It's the same message that we have in Isaiah 7:14. Emmanuel, God with us. That means that when the landmarks of our lives are disappearing and our world is churning and moving in the wrong direction, that God is with us. That's the message of this first word picture of the psalm. Now, the second word picture of the psalm is not exactly as easy as this one. I don't know whether you would have recognized when you read the psalm if that this is a reverse order of the creation narrative, but that's the way we need to look at it. But the second word picture is found in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. To understand this word picture here in Psalm 46, we need to recall the statement in Genesis 2:10. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. There's a difference between the picture, obviously, because in the Genesis narrative, the river is watering the garden. In the Psalm 46, the river is watering the city. But they're just two different terms for the kingdom of God, and that's the way we need to look at them. In the Genesis 2, it's a garden. In Psalm 46, it's a city. The psalmist is talking about the world as he knew it and the world that God was bringing to pass. He calls the world the city of God in Psalm 46. Though he never uses the word Jerusalem in this psalm, it's nevertheless the city of Jerusalem, and we see that in Psalms 47, 48, and so forth. So when the new world God was making was complete, it would be like the city of God where God dwells, like Jerusalem in its idyllic state. That's precisely the image that John uses in the Revelation. In fact, John does the very same thing the psalmist does. He reaches back into the creation narrative, and he takes the colors off the palette of the creation narrative, and he paints his picture of heaven and the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. So the psalmist is taking the picture of Eden and using the pigments of that portrait to paint the picture of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God is making. Now, when we hear about this river that is flowing into the city of God and making the city of God joyful, we need to understand something about Jerusalem's geography. Jerusalem was a fortress city, but it did not have a very good water supply. There was only one water supply in Jerusalem, and that was the spring Gihon. Now, when King Sennacherib of Assyria was about to attack Jerusalem, Hezekiah recognized that water would be critical during the siege, so he dug a tunnel from the outside, the spring Gihon, which was outside the city walls, so that it could direct the water into the city so that they would have water inside the city walls. Hezekiah's tunnel, if you've been to Israel, you might have walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. You can still go through it. And it's quite a geographical phenomenon. So the city was a fortress, but it was short on water supply. And this was one of the problems Jerusalem always faced. But here in the psalm, the psalmist tells us that this river is supplying the city with plenty of water. Now, Psalm 46 describes the city of Jerusalem, the city of God's, the symbol of God's kingdom, in fact, and through it flows a river like the Garden of Eden. And that in Genesis 2, the river breaks into four tributaries. Here we don't have that same thing, but the purpose of the water supply that we have in Psalm 46 is to make glad the city of God. It's a very interesting purpose for this river. We see the streams that irrigated Eden in Genesis in the psalmist's picture. there are streams that flow through the kingdom of God and bring joy to the world. John paints a similar picture in the Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. There he calls it the river of the water of life. It's the same imagery that he's taken from Genesis 1. Now, here in Psalm 46, the river makes glad the city of God. A few years ago, one of my students wrote a paper for me. Students teach their professors, too. He wrote a paper for me on the book of Genesis, and he called attention to the fact that the early chapters of Genesis are filled with such joy. I had never thought of that before. He called attention to the idea that there is joy planted in that text as we read it. We just have to listen so that we can hear it. Job knew that. He talked about the joy that when the world was created and the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 38. The student pointed to the fact that in 131, Genesis 131, when God said, and God saw that it was very good, that this means God was delighted with what he had done. He was filled with joy about this creation. And he wants us to be filled with joy also. In fact, when you go through the Gospel of Matthew, the chapters that record his passion and his last journey to the cross, to Jerusalem and to the cross, you can map out the joy of the Savior as he goes to the cross in that narrative. He tells a series of parables, and in those parables you will hear the theme of joy as he's going to the cross. It's amazing. And the writer of the Hebrews picks this up in chapter 10. He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So that was a real joy to me, to discover that this theme is planted in the narrative of Genesis. Another thing that this student pointed out was that chapter 4 of Genesis. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, what kind of emotional nuance do you hear in these words? I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Is it sorrow? Is it sadness? Those of us who've had children know that that's a statement of joy. She is elated. This is the first human being that's ever been born into the world. And she is elated, filled with joy that she has had this child. Now, those of us who have experienced the birth of children know that. We've had an experience. We know that this statement by Eve reverberates with joy. And that's the message of the second word picture of Psalms 46. God intends for us to be filled with joy. The Westminster Shorter Catechism summed this up in the first question and answer. And I appreciate so much the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, the catechism that I just love. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To enjoy him forever. You ever think about enjoying God? Some of us do. Some of us just don't think about our relationship to God in terms of enjoying him. So we see the psalmist is using pictures of the past to describe the future, to describe God's kingdom. And he takes this from the palette of the colors of Genesis 1 and 2 and so forth. Now, having made this point, I want to make another point. And that is, the psalm is framed in a particular theme. A writer sets the poem in a picture frame, as it were. When you get a beautiful picture that you like, you don't usually go home and just paste it on the wall. You put it in a frame because the frame gives the picture perspective. So our writer gives the psalm a frame, a picture frame, and that gives the psalm perspective. Psalm 46 is framed by God's name. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. Verse 11, 1 is the top of the frame. 11 is the bottom piece of the frame. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He wants to keep God right in front of us, always calling our attention to the God of the psalmist and our God. So this is a literary way of framing, informing us that the psalmist's faith was anchored in God. This is the center of his faith. And if you notice, as you read the psalm, the name God occurs 7 times. Now, maybe there's something to the 7. I'm not sure. But it occurs 7 times in the psalm. And the name Lord, which was his covenant name, appears 3 times in the psalms. That's 10 times the name of God appears. And the name by which Abraham knew him, the Most High, appears once. So 11 times in this psalm, the name of God appears. Now, if the psalmist wanted us to remember and pay attention to the fact that it is God who is with us, and God is our refuge and fortress, he's done a very fine literary job by just planting the name of God 11 times in the psalm so that wherever you look in the psalm, you hear the name God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So God is all over this psalm, and he is all the way through this psalm. This illustrates the truth that the Lord of hosts is with us. So you see the frame that we have in verse 1 and verse 11 it gives perspective to the entire psalm. So you find that the name of God or God is the center of our attention. Now, at this point, I want to make another observation, and that is that the psalmist declares God as his fortress. That means that God is a place of safety, a place of security. Now, actually, I pointed out that the psalm is divided into 2 parts, 1 through 7 and 8 through 11. And in that first part, I'm not going to go into this a great deal because I don't think I have time, but in that first part, he talks about God is our refuge from natural disasters. And in the second part, God is our refuge from political disasters. I wish I had time to talk more about that. But God comes to us when we are in desperate need. He sometimes comes to prevent disasters. He's merciful. But often he comes to us in the midst of the disaster to help us through the disaster. Martin Luther, who wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, based on this psalm, sometimes would, in his work in the Reformation, would come to the point that it just seemed like the Reformation was a total disaster. And he would say to his friend and colleague, Melanchthon, Melanchthon, let's sing the 46th psalm. And they would sing this psalm together to remind them that God is our refuge and our strength. When Paul wrote the Romans, chapter 8, and he said to them, now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He was saying, it's in the midst of all of these things that we're conquerors. God makes us conquerors while the battle is raging. When the trouble seems more than we can bear, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Psalm 46 is not a victory song. It's a battle cry. This is a psalm that the writer was penning in a time of crisis. And when we're about to drown in the troubled waters, Isaiah said, the Lord would be with us, and he won't let the waters overwhelm us. Now, let me skip on to the last point that I'm going to make, and that is a point about the last verse 10 of the psalm. Verse 10 is a verse that one of the most beautiful and one of the most loved verses of all of the psalms. The psalmist says that, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, we use this verse to say or to suggest to ourselves that we should be quiet and serene and listen to the voice of God. Now, Scripture teaches that. This is a lesson Scripture clearly teaches, that there are times in our lives when we need to be quiet and serene before God and hear his still, small voice. But that message comes from other parts of Scripture. And when we read Psalm 46:10, we tend to hear those other echoes of Scripture around this verse, and we make it or understand it to mean that we are to be quiet and serene and listen to God's voice. That's the voice of Scripture, of course, but this is not the message of the psalmist. This is what I've called, and others have called, an unmeant meaning. The idea here is that and this is the way the Hebrew reads, stop, desist. English, we get our message from the English translation, be still and know. But the word there means to stop, to desist, and to let God do the job for us. The idea that the psalmist is putting forth here is that the battle is the Lord's, it's not ours. It's not our battle. We have been assigned certain tasks. It doesn't mean that we have to just be passive and do nothing. But it means that we have to recognize that the battle is the Lord's and that he must fight the battle, and we must give him the opportunity to win the battle for us. There are, how many times in your life have you faced crises that you just are, you know you're not adequate to face? And this is what Israel is facing. They were facing a crisis that they knew they could not manage. So the psalmist was saying to Israel, just stop. Let me fight the battle for you. King James says it so beautifully, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. But it's not the message that we are to just to be quiet and listen. But it's the message that we are to recognize that God is the God of victory. So some of us have tried too long to fight our own battles. We just can't seem to win them. We've learned that, but we've perhaps not learned it enough or well enough to accept the order here in Psalm 46:10. But what the psalm is saying to us, stop. You can't win this one. Desist. Acknowledge that God is the victor, that God is the one who can win this battle. When I was a kid, we used to sing a little song. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't channel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he'll do for you what no other power can do. So what this verse calls for is surrender. Not surrender to our enemies, but surrender to God, who can fight the battle and win it. Be still and know that I am God. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Bullock. I'd like to invite us just to take some time to pray and respond to the message we've heard by looking to the Lord, our refuge and strength. Together. I know for many of us, we lead incredibly busy lives, and we wish we could pause and be still. But as Dr. Bullock mentioned, it's not just the busyness or even the feeling of being stressed out that the psalmist is addressing here, but it's our attitudes of surrendering to God, of remembering that it's his battle. The psalm is, in many ways, a call to trust. Are we able to do that? One of the other points that Dr. Bullock made was just how often, how frequently God is mentioned or hinted at in this psalm. From the start to the end and throughout. 11 times. Very clear that God is the center of the psalmist's life. And this is not just an academic ivory tower faith. This is a psalm that was written in very real, very difficult life circumstances. Maybe the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, in the midst of everything that I'm going through right now, is God the center of my life? Is he the center of my family, my work, everything I do? Very hard to stop, to cease and desist and surrender in trust when he's not the center. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to help us recenter him as we sang earlier this morning. Oh boy, so many good things that we've heard, and I'm sure a lot more that he wanted to mention, but there's a lot for us to chew on. Let's just take some time, the next few moments, to look to the Lord and reflect. And then after I offer a brief prayer, our worship team will lead us in a couple of songs of praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed our refuge and our strength. You are our ever-present help in trouble. Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you are our fortress, our place of safety and security. And yet we admit that we so easily forget this. We can so easily focus more on our very real problems, our mountains falling into the heart of the sea, on our circumstances that make it seem like everything is moving in the wrong direction. Lord, thank you for this timely and important reminder that you are not only the creator, but you are still in control of any and every situation. Lord, as individuals, as families, and Lord, as a church, help us, we pray, to look to you, to have you as the center of our lives, and with an attitude of joyful and willing surrender to stop and to remind ourselves that the battle is yours. We thank you, Jesus, that you have won decisively the most important battle through your suffering and your death and your resurrection. We thank you for the hope that one day the war will be finally and fully finished when you return and make everything right and beautiful again. When we will see heaven coming to earth and the river of your presence giving us life and joy for all of eternity as we sing and praise and worship you forever and ever. Until that day comes, Lord, help us to look to you in faith and walk by faith and live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.